If you have your Bible with you, let's open up to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 8. The psalmist writes, I follow close to you. Your right hand holds on to me. Again, I follow close to you. Your right hand holds on to me. Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you for this weekend. Father, we thank you for the unveiling of your heart towards us through Christ. Father, we're so undone. We're so grateful. We're so stunned. We're so in awe of all that you have done here at New Covenant Fellowship this weekend. Thank you for unveiling your goodness. Thank you for showering us with your love. Thank you for pursuing us in your mercy. And thank you for once again revealing to us your faithfulness. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And I just pray right now, Father, that you would allow me to minister out of the revelation of your heart. Holy Spirit, we thank you for you are here. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you absolutely delight to reveal the fullness of the splendor of Christ to us, the excellencies of Christ. And I thank you this morning that you'll allow the eyes of our hearts to behold him, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you, precious Holy Spirit. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And so, Father, we just position our hearts right now before you at the throne of grace. And we just anticipate catching a glimpse of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Three words sent a shudder through my soul. I know three words were, I'm leaving you. Those words were spoken by Annetta, my wife, on December 13th, 2003. We've been married since May 12th, 2001. And that first year we finished up our last, I finished up my last year, Christ for the Nation, was an absolute delight. And then we transitioned from CFNI in Dallas, Texas, to Fuller Theological Seminary in Southern California. And so we went from a place where we had a strong, vibrant community of friends and relationship to a place we knew no one. And the pressure was on. And so during that particular season, I began to struggle once again with deep roots of sin that were lurking within my soul that I'd never addressed. And so for the next year and a half, my poor wife often wondered, who did I marry? It was a painful time for her. And it was a frustrating time for myself as I was struggling with sins of lust, anger, selfishness. At that particular season, I saw very clearly the hypocrisy of my soul, the hypocrisy of my life, and I did not like the guy that I was looking at in the mirror. And so on this particular day, December 13, 2003, Annetta had stumbled upon some things I had looked at on the internet. And that was the last straw, as they would say. We were visiting my parents here in Haymarket, Virginia. And as we were in the bedroom, she said, "I'm leaving you." I could tell by the, you know, when somebody mean business, I could tell that she was leaving. She was packing. And internally, I was just devastated. I walked out of the bedroom, kind of stumbled down, went downstairs. And as I walked into my parents' kitchen, my dad was sitting at the kitchen table reading the newspaper. It was a Sunday morning newspaper. And when he looked up at me, he immediately could discern something was not right with my son and said, "Son, what's wrong?" And in that moment, I looked at him, and all I could do was I began to wail. Just crying, just wailing. And it was like a horrendous sound coming out of the depths, this pain of frustration, the inability to be able to change. And I just began to weep. And my dad and I, you know, dad was a wonderful dad growing up, wasn't necessarily very affectionate. And so it was, you know, those kind of emotional moments are and were kind of awkward. And so as he sat there looking at me in somewhat stunned silence, mom came over and said, you know, kind of, you know, ushered him over to me to hold me. And he had only once before had hugged me. So that was a very unusual moment. But in that moment, he's holding me, I'm just wailing, and there's just this that deep frustration, a pain just coming out, and I'm just wailing, and I was just saying something like, "I can't do it." And what I meant by that was I had tried to get free in terms of this, out of this bondage to this unrelentless lust that had a grip on my soul. And so in that place, as I'm just wailing and sobbing, Annetta makes this entrance down the steps, and she comes down. She sees my father holding me in his arms. I'm wailing. And it was just through that the Lord just began to turn her heart. And in the midst of this moment, Dad said, "Son, why are you so tormented?" My dad's not a born-again believer, a wonderful, wonderful dad. But obviously, that moment was very perplexing in some ways to him. And so, in that moment, it was like God's mercy. My wife did not leave. She gave me I can't even say it was a second chance. It might have been a fourth or a fifth or a sixth or a seventh chance. And so the next day, we are in our pastor's office in Fredericksburg, Virginia, talking to a man by the name of Ernest Cusklow. And in that moment, we just shared everything with him. He first talked with Annetta one-on-one, then he had me come in, Annetta stepped out, and he said, "Brian, I want all the skeletons out of the closet." And so I just had to bear my heart with him. I had to come clean with everything. And so that was December 15, 2003. And he said, "Brian, no more ministry for you. Until you get your life in order, until you get your marriage in order, until you get your house in order." So that started a prolonged season where I had to come under some intense
discipleship. I had to meet weekly for accountability with another pastor on staff to make sure that I was walking the straight and the narrow as it pertains to my eyes. I had to meet weekly with a Christian counselor for anger management. I had to meet monthly with my, alongside with my wife, with another couple for marriage counseling. And then we had to plug into a small group in that church just for weekly fellowship. And so there was lots of boundaries set in my life in order to bring me to a place. And this is the way that Pastor Ernest framed it. He said, Brian, since you cannot bear the fruit of self-control, according to Galatians 5:22, we're coming in to help exert some control until you bear the fruit of self-control. Beautiful principle, and that absolutely saved my life and my marriage. God is good. And so in this process, literally from December 14th until November 7th, 2014. It was like this 11-year journey where the Lord brought me through this long, prolonged period of learning to gaze with the eyes of my heart upon Christ. I had to go from being a man who struggled in secret with sin, with the eyes of the flesh, and I had to go from there to a point becoming a man who dwelled in the secret place of the Lord with eyes fastened upon the God-man Christ Jesus. And let me tell you, it's a process. I mean, I wish, oh man, I wish I could have saved Annetta a lot of heartache, a lot of turmoil, a lot of pain. There's nothing worse for a husband, in my opinion, to look at his wife and to see that pain in her eyes because of your disobedience. Ah, man. I mean, I can't think of anything in this world. I can still see those looks when I had stumbled and having to look at Annetta in her eyes and seeing that there's just this look. I can't describe it, but this look she has that has caused her great pain. So I had to take that in that process and had to embrace the gift of repentance from the Lord. In the secret place, begin to learn to fasten my eyes on Jesus. And so in this context, the very four attributes that we have unpacked here this weekend are absolutely the four things I begin to discover about who the Father was that was absolutely life-changing. Because when we gaze upon Christ, when we see the Son, we see the Father. When you gaze upon Christ, you catch a glimpse of the Father's heart. So we have to learn with the eyes of our hearts in the place of prayer, in the place of feasting on the Word of God, the Logos of God. We got to learn to gaze upon Christ. Because I'm telling you, when you gaze upon Christ, you catch a glimpse of the Father's heart. Ah, that one glimpse changes everything. It really does. Just one glimpse. One glimpse is goodness. One glimpse of his love. One glimpse of his mercy. And one glimpse of his faithfulness renders us like Isaiah in chapter 6. Undone. Woe is me, for I am undone.
I believe this weekend has been absolutely timely, absolutely instrumental here at New Covenant Fellowship, here in this region. And I somehow believe that even on a national level, there's something God is doing here in this mix. He likes to take places like Bethlehem and birth the Messiah in a place that others think, huh? You know, last Monday, I mentioned this a few days ago with a small group of intercessors here, but last Monday, the eyes of the nation were fixated on a heart that had failed a man during a NFL football game. DeMar, what's his last name? Say it again. Hamlin. Yes, yes. I went with school with a guy named Hamlin. Yes. DeMar Hamlin. So, and this tragic, oh, I shouldn't say tragic, this traumatic moment when he's tackling somebody, that collision where the helmet, bam, right in the chest, caused his heart to go into cardiac arrest. And if you saw the footage, he just collapsed. And anyone that's played football, I mean, you see that in that moment, you know something wrong. That's not a normal type of collapse that you see on the football field. And grown men, NFL football players were crying on the field in that moment because of the severity of the moment. And so immediately the medical staff trainers ran onto the field to attempt to resurrect, to resuscitate, Lord help me in my weakness. But to revive him, let me use that word, to revive him. And so they were able to get a pulse while he was on the field, and they got him into the ambulance, and he once again, his pulse was no longer available, and they had to do it, apply CPR once again, and the shock thing. Obviously, you can tell I know nothing about medical. I'm just like butchering the story. But the eyes of a nation were on the heart of a man. May I say that this weekend, because of his kindness towards us, the eyes of our hearts have been fixated on Christ. And that makes all the difference. And so this morning, as we just, I just want to go just unpack just these 4 points once again. And then we're going to have a time where some of our team breakthrough members are going to come up. We're just going to just minister prophetically as the Lord leads. I believe there's some things collectively and corporately that the Lord wants to release here in this house. But I want to ask the question, because it's a very important question. The question is this: how is your heart? December 13, 2003, my heart was not good. It wasn't good. But the remedy is learning to gaze upon Christ, because you will see the heart of the Father that is good, that is loving, that is merciful, and is faithful. Oh, man. And when you gaze upon him, you behold him as he is, you begin to change. Much like what Scott said last night, we become that which we behold. And man, wasn't last night awesome? I'm sorry, I'm getting a little tangent there, but that was a good tangent. Thank you, Scott, for ministering the Father's heart to us last night. Amazing. So right now, we're just going to just go by here, and we're just going to
again, catch a glimpse of the Father's heart for us here at New Covenant Fellowship. And so as I prayed into this particular gathering and it asked Scott, Renette, and Mike Moresi to be the keynote speakers, I just explained to them, I just felt like God wanted us to really hone in on a specific message. Because sometimes you have these gatherings, you kind of give them freedom to just go with whatever the Lord shows them. That's kind of the norm. And then sometimes there's just times where the Holy Spirit just makes a very specific point, that there's a very specific emphasis that he wants to unpack. And so as I sought the Lord, I just begin, there's like, I saw his heart and I had the sense of God wanting to reveal the four chambers of his heart to New Covenant Fellowship. And so I talked with, Renette, Mike and Scott. And I said, guys, would you mind praying into what specific attribute the Holy Spirit would have you unveil to New Covenant Fellowship at the Breakthrough Nova regarding an attribute of his heart, an attribute of his character and his nature. And I knew, actually, I got to take it one step. And I knew immediately, poor Mike. I mean, you know, usually you give your speaker like a little more freedom. But I was like, Mike, I want you to speak on the goodness of God. You know, I didn't give him much wiggle room, but I just knew that I knew in my spirit as I prayed about it, that I wanted Mike to unpack the revelation of the goodness of God in the context of his testimony. I mean, that was amazing. How many of you heard Friday night Mike Moresi unpack his testimony in the context of the goodness of God? And so, bless Mike's heart. He's a good brother, a good soldier. He's like, yes, sir. And so I then have a dream, and in the dream I saw specifically I saw first Mike, and then I saw Renette, and then I was up, and then I knew that Scott was coming in at the tail end. So I knew the order of how the Lord wanted to unpack the conference in terms of the main speakers. And so that's why we did the four chambers of the heart of God. And so each one of them came back and said, well, except for Mike. And so Scott came and said, you know, and I feel like God, actually Renette came first. She was like, man, the love of God. And I was just like, man, amen. And then Scott came in, the faithfulness of God. And I said, you know, I've been just munching on the mercy of God. I'm working on a book and I've been writing on that. So I'm just going to unpack that. That's really what's on my heart. So I just believe that in this coming year that these four chambers are going to be themes that you continue to deepen in this context of fastening the eyes of your heart upon Christ and gazing upon him and catching a glimpse of the Father's heart. Because if our heart is not well, we look upon Christ and we see the Father's heart, and it causes our heart to be strengthened and begin to be conformed to the heart of the Father. So the fourth thing we're going to look at again is first, goodness of God. And wow, what a time of worship. The goodness of God chasing after us. You might be wondering, where is that in the scriptures? Well, let me tell you, Psalm 23. Where goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. My goodness. Goodness and mercy follows you and I all the days of our lives. And you look at Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph speaking to his brothers who had betrayed him. And I'm telling you, we kind of caught a glimpse of maybe what Joseph went through Mike's story. Because Joseph spent some time in prison. But yet at the end of his time with his brothers, he speaks these words. He said, what the enemy intended to harm, what the enemy intended for harm, God meant for good. We often talk about original intent. And when you talk about original intent, you're talking about the very purposes of God. What was the original intent of the Father's heart towards us? And we can see that clearly in Adam when we begin to unpack Adam and the creation. And we see the original intent of the Father's heart and what in terms of what he has for humankind. But yet, one of the mistakes we make in the context of original intent is we get fixated on purpose. Original intent begins with the personhood of God. Who is God? I'm sorry, I get a little excited when I start talking about who is God and gazing upon him. One of the books that has impacted my life, and this is not my particular copy, this is a 1961 copy, but A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy. Recommended book. The Knowledge of the Holy, The Attributes of God. But in this book, in the opening, Tozer basically says, in my paraphrase, in my summary, but Tozer says that the thing that you believe about God is probably the most important thing about you. Because what you perceive, I'm borrowing a word from Mr. Scott Parker, what you perceive about God will ultimately determine how you live your life, how you order your steps. If we have a false perception of who he is that's not based on his word, not based on his character revealed to us through the scriptures, we're going to deviate from his purposes. So in order to understand the original intent, we have to know the person of God as revealed through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that is the most important thing about you and I, is what do we really believe at the core of our being regarding God? Is he good? Is he good? Has that question been settled in your heart? Is the Father good? And that's the question that Mike had to wrestle with. That's the question that you and I have to wrestle with. That's the question that my wife had to wrestle with. Is he God? But you can leave it there. Actually, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Because we see the original intent in the Father's heart packed into this verse. All things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so we see that in that scripture, in verse 28 of Romans chapter 8, that doesn't say that all things are good, but it specifically said that all things work together for good. And it is conditional based on, oftentimes we can misquote that verse, but it actually is conditional. According to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. So the Father, when we are born again and we are in relationship with him, he's working things out together for good in your life, even the bad things. So we must realize that in the working out of all things together for good, He's unveiling his goodness to us through the circumstances of life. He's revealing his goodness to us in that process. And that carries over into verse 29. You want to know God's will for your life? Well, verse 29 has it. And based on what translation you have, but it says this, my paraphrase, but it says that God is predestined for you to be conformed to the image of the Son. His goodness, the unveiling of his goodness, the revelation of his goodness is intended to conform you through a process so that your life reflects the very goodness of God. So that process I had to walk through from December 13, 2003, through this 11-year process till November 7, 2014, was a process of allowing the Father to work out his good, even in the midst of what we would refer to as the good, the bad, and the ugly, and the very, 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 very ugly. But God works that out until we unveil even the very nature of his goodness in our lives to others. So, in closing, once again, I ask the question, is God good? Lynette unpacked for us yesterday the love of God. She hit hard on the root of fear that causes us to hold back from receiving the Father's love as he so desires to unleash it in our lives. I should use the word lavish, which is appropriate for what it says in 1 John and the first epistle of John, that the Father has lavished his love on his children. And so the Father desires even this morning to unveil his heart to us, that we may once and for all settle the question. And I don't think the question is God love? I think 99% of believers would say yes, based on the scripture and what Renette shared with us from 1 John. I think the question that most would struggle with is, am I lovable? It's like we have the head knowledge, yes, God is love. But the question is here, am I lovable? That's the wrestling. That's the point of reference that we have to wrestle through. Am I lovable? November 26, 2007, I caught a glimpse of the Father's heart. I caught a glimpse of the love of God. In that moment, I was at Mary Washington Hospital in Fredericksburg, Virginia. My wife had just given birth to our firstborn. And as she laid on the table, it had the bright lights on her. I got to be careful because I'm stepping back into some medical terms here. I don't want to butcher it like I did earlier. But the nurse was, you know, doing all the stuff that they do. And she, you know, my little daughter was, you know, her arms were flailing and her little body was up on. I could see her so clearly. I was about, you know, like 12 feet away and I could see her over there. And she was wailing and she was crying. And so I began to walk over. Now, keep in mind, when Annette was pregnant, I would put my hand on her belly and I would pray and prophesy over her, and I would also sing. Now, and you know, say, I'm not going to do it for you. But you know, I would, you know, like talk to Simone and you know, call her name out and things like that. So when she's over there on the table and her arms are flailing, she's screaming, I begin to tiptoe over there and I begin to say, Simone, Simone. The moment she heard my voice, I was over in this direction, she stopped crying and she leaned back over as to hearing the sound of her daddy's voice. Something, she knew his voice. She knew my voice. And I'm telling you, I began to weep in that moment. I wept. And as I walked closer to her, I just kept saying, Simone, this is your daddy. Simone, your daddy loves you. Simone, your daddy loves you. I'm telling you, I caught a glimpse of the Father's heart for me that day. I caught a glimpse I'd never seen before regarding the Father's heart towards me. Today, as we gaze upon Christ, as we see the sacrifice of Christ, even on the cross, the love that he demonstrated, we have confidence that that love that compelled Christ, the same love the Father has towards us. And the Father declares over each and every single person in the sanctuary, you are lovable. You are lovable. And in that process that I had to walk out, if you told me, Brian, you're lovable, man, I could not receive that. It was like this, it would rise up in me. But you don't know what I've done. But you don't know how much I'm struggling with this area of sin. How can he love me? So I had to wrestle through that process until God eliminated, actually, I like to use the word annihilated, every ounce of self-hatred that was still lingering in my soul. The love of God changed me. The love of God changes you because you are lovable in his eyes. Amen. Today, are you willing to receive the Father's love towards you as one whom he deems as lovable? The next attribute, I'm telling you, I love fixating the eyes of my heart on him. I love it. I love it. The mercy of God. You already heard me unpack it here. I mean, I could do a second run here, but I just want to share briefly here. My work in progress definition for mercy is this. Mercy is redemptive compassion fueled by unquenchable love. Mercy is redemptive compassion fueled by unquenchable love. Because oftentimes we think of mercy, and this is correct, but it's also framed within a Reformed theological premise, which sometimes may not unpack the fullness, in my opinion, of what mercy may be. But we tend to look at mercy as only as not receiving that which we rightly deserve in terms of God's judgment and wrath. And that's correct. I mean, that's absolutely correct. But it's almost like we leave it in that theological framework and we don't dig a little deeper to better understand the motivation behind mercy. And the motivation behind the mercy of God is redemptive compassion. Because we looked in the Hebrew and the Greek in terms of the scriptures as to how they define mercy, you'll find words such as compassion or pity. But this revelation of the Father heart of mercy is redemptive in nature. Absolutely redemptive. When we do experience some aspects of his discipline in our lives, it's redemptive. When the Father began to deal with my heart that was absolutely backslidden, he was merciful. His purpose wasn't to embarrass me or shame me for the sake of embarrassment. His purpose was to redeem his son, whom he loved, in order for me to walk through this process until I could fully reflect and accurately reflect in the midst of my brokenness the beauty of Jesus. I love his mercy. Man, if I could see, I'd be like an old Pentecostal running around the sanctuary. You know, like those old time, you know, Pentecostal holiness churches. I went to one for about a year when I first got saved. But man, they'd go running around the sanctuary, you know, and yeah, it was good. I'm sorry. I get on these little tangents here. But the mercy of God is redemptive and it's fueled by his love. And so, as I said yesterday, the key to mercy that I believe is this, that the Father is going after that root of pride and he wants to yank that root out. Because again, we said yesterday that pride resists God. And what pride does is saying no to God. And the Father wants to reverse that no to a weak, broken yes. And that's what this process looks like. It's actually an invitation from the Lord to walk through brokenness. So often we run from that process, going from here to there. We avoid this process of brokenness because it is a painful process, yes, but it's absolutely worth everything going through. It's absolutely worth it. Absolutely worth it. And his mercy begins to go after the deep places within our soul where those hidden roots of pride may lurk, in order that we reflect the beauty, the majesty, and the splendor of Christ. His mercy. His mercy. You know, it's worth the cost to allow the mercy of God to go deep in your soul, even in the midst of brokenness. It's worth it. Thank you, Father. So some of you here, you're in this place here where you're experiencing this brokenness. That's good. That's okay. You're in this place here where you're experiencing the brokenness. The Father wants you to continue to gaze upon him even in the place of brokenness. Even the place where you're not quite where you want to be, but praise God, you're not where you were. And the Lord has taken you through this process, even in the midst of your trembling, weak, yes, day in, day out, but he's conforming you one step at a time, one glimpse at a time, one glance at a time, He's conforming you to the image of his son. As you walk out whatever that area of brokenness may be in your life, but the mercy of God tenderly pursues your heart. Thank you, Father. Remember, his mercies are new every morning. You can smack that reset button. Bam. And the mercy of God encounters your heart. So are you willing, day in, day out, to receive his mercy, even in the midst of the uncomfortableness sometimes of God dealing with us as beloved children of God, as beloved sons and daughters? Are you willing to receive his mercy so that he may conform you to the image of his son? Attribute number 4, the faithfulness of God. I think he had a few thoughts on that one. The faithfulness of God. God is faithful. I love how Scott unpacked it last night. Because there's the reality is there's something that we capture in terms of who God is in a place of thanksgiving. When we begin to thank God, we begin to express out of the place of our heart before him, express that thanksgiving to him, we catch a glimpse of his faithfulness. Because oftentimes we have to learn to release that thanksgiving unto him, even when we don't quite see his faithfulness in the midst of our life. We can't quite see it because things are a little foggy. And so I appreciate what our brother Scott shared last night. I'm reminded of Philippians 1:6. He is faithful to complete the work which he has begun in you. Think about that. The Father is faithful to complete the work which he has begun in us. The Father is faithful to complete the work which he has initiated in you. He is faithful to sustain that which he has called you to do as he works out his purposes in you, as you behold the person of Christ. I know I keep repeating myself. I'm just repeating it in different sentences, but I'm trying to, like a nail that needs to go into the wood. You got to hammer that thing a few times. And sometimes we got to hammer that thing a few more times in order to get the nail of revelation deep within our spirit. But we are called to gaze upon him, to gaze upon the Son, and to see him as one who is faithful. Thank you, Father. But I can tell you this. After that process from December 14 to November the 7th, 2014, that process, as I encountered the goodness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, I can say that that sealed the deal in terms of understanding that the Father is faithful. He is faithful. And I think a part of that revelation comes to us in the understanding that whether we look at Matthew 28 or Hebrews 13, there's several different variations of this thought. But Christ said in Matthew 20, I will I will not leave you nor forsake you. And so we know with confidence that Christ is with us until the very end. We look in Hebrews 13, where it's quoting from the Old Testament, where it says that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And so we can have confidence that he is with us, working out his good if we walk through that process. And so this morning, has the issue been resolved within your heart regarding God's faithfulness? I want to just wrap up this thought with this particular story. When I was at Crate for the Nations, I left for Crate for the Nation from Virginia to Dallas, Texas in June of 2000. And as a young man, I went to Crate for the Nation because it was actually in this room in probably February of 94 when I attended a riot meeting. And for those that may not be familiar with Riot, it was the youth group, which stood for Reaching In and Out Together. And up here on the stage was a youth pastor by the name of Jeff Bowen. And Jeff was just a few years removed from graduating from Christ for the Nation. And so in that message, he talked about how God had spoke to him while he was at Christ for the Nation. And when he said that, when he spoke of Christ for the Nation, something in me as a young believer was transfixed by that name, that Bible school. And so that started the journey in the winter of 94, where I began to ask God, can I go to Bible school? I was at that time at Bridgewater College where I met Christ. And so I kept asking him and he kept saying, no, no, no. I was like, ah. And so finally in June of 2000, 6 years later, he releases me to go to Crate for the Nations. And so I'm at Crate for the Nations. But at that particular time, I had struggled with some of the things I mentioned over here earlier. And, you know, I was as a young man just trying to walk out my calling and my purpose. And you know, I was trying to push back all that other stuff, like, no. And so while I was at Crate for the Nations, I remember there was a guest speaker in October of 2000 named Dan Jester. And he's a messianic believer and well recognized within the messianic church movement. And he had a particular book that he was selling. That I remember after the first chapel service, I walked by the table. And when I saw the title of the book, the title alone just leaped out at me. But the title was The Irrevocable Call. And I knew that came from Roman chapter 11, verse, I think, 29. But it was basically the verse that talked about the call of God is irrevocable. And so in that moment, is my heart leaping because there was a longing in my heart to know the reality of that promise towards me because I was struggling as a young man. It was hard for me to believe that could actually be true. And so the next day during chapel service, Dan had that very book that I had seen the day before, and he held it up and said, who wants this book? And when a speaker at Christ for the Nation would offer one of the books, you better watch out. It's like a stampede. You know, the student just, and, you know, in those moments, I'm always like, you know what, I'm not going to be one of those guys, you know, but, and I'm not knocking anybody does. I mean, I totally get it. But he, instead of like handing one of the people that ran up there, he threw the book. Now, prior to that chapel service, I actually sat in a place where I normally don't sit. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to sit in this different spot, three rows back. So I sat there, and so when this book, I was sitting there, and all the other students were standing up, he threw the book like this. So this book was going in the air like this, and all of a sudden, midway, it started turning, and it was going like in this direction here. I was sitting down. Everybody around me, it's like slow motion, and everybody's around me, and you know, it's like they're jumping for it, you know, and I'm just watching, and all of a sudden, the book goes, bam, right in my lap. The irrevocable call. And initially somebody grabbed it and then like 10 seconds later, he's like, oh man, this is for you. And he gave it back. And so that was a kiss from heaven. I still have that book, and nobody's getting that book. But that, to me, speaks of the faithfulness of God. That, to me, speaks of his goodness towards us, his love towards us, his mercy towards us, that he is faithful to work out his promises in us as sons and daughters of God. So today, will you partner with God's faithfulness in your life to allow him to conform you to the image of his son as he works out his purposes in you? So in closing, DeMar, say it again. Hamlin. Why am I? Yeah. DeMar Hamlin, by the grace of God, woke up. And though he was unable to speak due to the breathing tubes, he was given a board, and he wrote something on the board to the nurse that was attending to him in that moment. And the very first thing that he wrote upon waking up were three words: did we win? Which I totally get it. Totally get it. Played football in college and high school. Did we win? And so the doctor at the press conference, speaking on behalf of the nurse that was attending to him, said something to the effect that she responded, or maybe it was he, that DeMar, yes, you won the game of life. And I just want to say prophetically to you and I don't know where you are in this journey right now. You might be over here, December 13th, Groundhog Day. You might be struggling. Man, my heart goes out to you. You might be in this process here. And this process here is hard. It's hard. It's like, honestly, hell on earth at times. Yes, it is. But you're being conformed to the image of Son. Day in, day out, because of his goodness, his love, his mercy, and his faithfulness, day in, day out. But there's a resounding voice, a resounding declaration, I should say, from heaven. And it is this: you have won. Because of the finished work of the cross, what Christ has done, it is finished, he said. And when he said that, and when you were born again by the Spirit of God, because of his great mercy, you were made in him more than a what? Conqueror. Yeah, let's run. Butch, you're a runner. More than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. You have won. Regardless of where you may be on the spectrum, you have won. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your tender mercy towards us. Father, we thank you in this moment by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation that you're enabling us to behold the Son, that we may catch a glimpse of the Father's heart towards us. And we thank you for that. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Father. And right now, by the Spirit of the Lord, I'm asking to seal within their hearts that Romans chapter 8, I believe it's verse 37, somewhere around there, that they are more than a conqueror, that nothing shall separate them from the love of God. Thank you, Father. Yes, Lord. Seal that right now in their hearts. In Jesus' name. And everybody say,